Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
I didn't want to be seen with her. Does that make sense? At that time, I was looking up in the dictionary, and I know everybody understands what the word ashamed means, but here's the definition: embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. And I was been thinking about this week because I really think that there is a growing tendency amongst Christians today to be embarrassed to be a Christian or to be embarrassed of Jesus, of God.
Is your faith in Jesus something you tell everyone about, or do you hide it because of what somebody might think about you being a Christian? Jesus gave everything for you to have a hope for eternity and a place in heaven after you die. It's something the world needs to know about. Pastor Michael is going to encourage you today to not be afraid of your faith, but to be bold in telling as many about it as you can. It's the hope that everyone needs to experience, and you have it inside you, waiting to come out. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of Luke chapter 23 as he begins his message, Not a Closet Jesus Fan.
I'm really excited to share this message with you, especially the second half. Bear with me. Don't leave early. This just doesn't happen. I'm just being honest with you guys. Last year, right after Easter, I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I had a really crazy dream where someone was arguing with me, and I just woke up sweating, and they were arguing about the Bible. They were arguing about contradictions in the Bible and things like that. And I got up and I started writing in a notepad that I have by my bed. And woke up studying, and then I couldn't wait for my wife to wake up because I was just sitting on the edge of the bed like, wake up, you know? And then she did wake up, and I shared a lot of what I'm going to share today with you, and she was like, Michael, I've never heard that before. You need to share that. And I was like, I need to pray over it and really do some more study. So hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours have gone into what I'm about to share with you, the second half of what I'm going to share with you. So I'm excited about it. And if you're not, you know, keep that to yourself. All right. Anyway, I'm going to start out saying this. I had a memory this week. I was thinking about my mom. My mom passed away on my birthday last year, and I was really close with my mom. But I had this memory. I have a lot of great memories of my mom. I actually hate this one. And this is, I'll tell you why. I was in the third grade. We were living in a godforsaken place called Fresno, California. And my dad was a pastor of a little church, and we lived in the behind the church in a parsonage, 720 square feet, seven of us. And every morning I'd wake up, and my mom would read the Bible every day. Didn't matter if it was a weekday, a weekend, it didn't matter. Every day she woke up for 1 hour, read the Bible, and prayed. And I always, when I woke up, I always saw that. And then she would make breakfast for everybody. And one day I remember we woke up, and we were running late, and I missed the bus, third grade. And so my mom had to take me to school. And so she put on a robe and put on her slippers, and she put on a hat. Her hair was going everywhere. And she put on this Russian hat that she had that I hated. Hers was, it was perfectly round, and it went way up high. And she'd put this thing on, and as a kid, I hated this hat. So she's driving me to school, true story. She's driving me to school. We get about a block away, and I said this. I said, Mom, hey, why don't you pull over about a block away, drop me off, and I'll walk to school, you know? And she's like, no, honey, you're going to be late. You know, Michael, I love you. I'm going to take you to the front. And I was like, no, Mom, you really don't have to. The fresh air, I need it, you know? And she's like, no, I got to take you to the front. You're going to be late. And I was like, Mom, I don't want anybody to see you. So she pulled over and I got out. And usually she was like, I love you so much. Have a great day. But nothing that day. And I turned around, third grade, I turned around. I see my mom's got tears coming down her face. And I don't know if you've ever, like, made your mom cry. It's awesome. Such a good feeling. Anyway, I felt like garbage, and I remember looking at her going, I didn't mean that. I think they're going to think your hat's funny. And she's like, I've just had a hard day. And she drove off. And I learned something that day, third grade, I learned something that I took with me later on in life. Matter of fact, as a teenager, all freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, as a teenager, in church, my family had moved to Oregon at this point, and my dad was a pastor of another church, and my mom would sit there. I would always sit with my mom every Sunday. I'd hold her hand, and all the other cool teenagers were in the back of the church passing notes and talking to each other and flicking boogers or whatever they did. And my peers would say, they'd go, you know, why do you always sit with your mom? That's so weird and goofy. And I'd be like, you know what? My mom's pastor's wife. She has to sit by herself. And I just love her, man. I'm going to sit with my mom. And it's funny, ashamed, being embarrassed. I loved my mom. Don't get me wrong. Even when I was in third grade, I loved her. But I didn't want to be seen with her. Does that make sense? At that time. I was looking up in the dictionary, and I know everybody understands what the word ashamed means, but here's the definition. Embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. And I was been thinking about this week because I really think that there is a growing tendency amongst Christians today to be embarrassed to be a Christian or to be embarrassed of Jesus, of God. Now, if you ask anybody, no one would ever say they are. They'd be like, oh, no, he's talking about somebody else. But the truth is, in a growing heathenistic secular culture that we live in, Christians are becoming less and less vocal. And we're becoming more and more quiet and silent. And what's happening is we are losing our influence in this culture in a big time way. And so I kind of want to talk about that today. I loved my mom. I absolutely loved her, but I just didn't want to be seen with her. I think there's a lot of folks that they love Jesus. If you ask them inside, yeah, they love Jesus. They kind of don't want to be seen with him. And it's weird. The Bible actually has a lot to say about this. And the Apostle Paul was mentoring this young guy named Timothy, and he said these words. He said, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of that. The book of Romans, in a very famous verse, Romans chapter 1, he says, I am not ashamed of what? Of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's powerful, man. I'm not ashamed of this. Jesus one time in the book of Mark chapter 8, this is Jesus' own words. He said this. He said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's an encouraging verse, isn't it? Oh, that's a good one. I mean, Jesus isn't messing around, man. It's like, dude, we are to be those who are bold and excited and living our faith. But what's happened, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I think what's happened is we've gotten kind of to a place where we pay certain people to be bold. We call them priests or pastors or evangelists or missionaries or whatever. But the Christian church, man, we got to rise back up and become the people God's called us to be and not be ashamed of it. Now, today in the text, okay, I think we see an incredible example of a guy who, in a spiritual sense, has come out of the closet. He's not ashamed. And it's funny, his name is Joseph of Arimathea. And to this point, as we've been studying through the Gospel of Luke, just going right through it, we have not heard of this guy. Like, who is he? He's hiding. He's nowhere to be seen. And yet here, as we read last week, Jesus is on the cross between two thieves. The Bible says he gives up his spirit. He entrusts his spirit. And he says, Father, in your hands, I commit my spirit. And then he breathed his last. So Jesus has just died. And all of a sudden, boom, on the scene comes this guy, who to me is a perfect example of someone coming out of the spiritual closet, no longer ashamed, and it's awesome. So let's read it together. We are in Luke chapter 23, verse 50. There was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin. So we've studied a lot about the Sanhedrin. They were the ruling religious guys, okay? So he's a member of them. But listen to this. He had not agreed with their plan and action. What plan and action? They had been getting together, remember, to murder Jesus, man. They can't stand Jesus. They want to kill him. This dude, apparently, when they took votes, was like, nay, I don't agree with you, okay? That's all we know about him so far. It says he was from Arimathea, a Judean town from the area of Judah, and he was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen and he placed it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been placed. Okay, let's stop right there. Again, Joseph of Arimathea. Perfect example of someone who all of a sudden comes out. This is what's interesting to me. You've got the 12 disciples, right? Now there's only 11 of them. But these guys for 3 years have been out, man. They don't care if anybody sees that they're following Jesus, dude. They're all about following him publicly. And then Jesus dies. And where are these guys? They are gone. They've scattered, the Bible says. Kill the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. So they did. And they're embarrassed or whatever. They're afraid for their lives. I don't know why. They're gone. And so these guys that were public are now gone. And then you've got these guys that were not very public. They're coming out on this. As a matter of fact, you read John's gospel and you see that Joseph of Arimathea wasn't by himself. There was a guy named Nicodemus with him. And they both took the body down and prepared it. So Nicodemus, we have heard before. Nicodemus, we're told in John chapter 3, he met Jesus at nighttime and he asked him all these very personal but religious questions. And Jesus met him there. We're told they were on a rooftop. I like to call when they did that, it was Nick at Night, when he met Nicodemus. But anyway, he was sort of not wanting to be seen by the Sanhedrin or whatever. And so these are guys previously that have not wanted to be seen. And now they're coming out. We want you to know. And it's very interesting to me. Now, I see four things that I'm going to talk about quickly. This is the first part of my message. Four things in Joseph of Arimathea that I think are a perfect example of someone who is not a closet Jesus fan, okay? And the first thing is this, it was his standing with God and with others. The text tells us that Joseph was a good and a righteous man, okay? That's two things. They're not the same. Good is a Greek word that you don't care about, but it's called agathos. And agathos literally means kind or generous. It has to do with how people viewed him. So his standing with people was good. In other words, when they saw Joseph, they were like, I like that guy. That's a good dude. Like, he's kind. He's generous. Regardless of his job sitting on the Sanhedrin, he was a good man. But he was also, Luke tells us, a righteous man. Okay? Which speaks of your standing with the Lord. Okay? Your behavior is dictated by your faith in God. So he's both of these things. His standing is good with men, but it's also good with God. And I was thinking about that. If you love Jesus today, by the way, if you love Jesus, just want to tell you, your standing with the Lord is good. You've been covered by the blood of Jesus, man. That's awesome, right? So everybody's standing with the Lord is good. That's great. What about your standing with men, others? Listen, it's one thing to be a Christian, and everybody knows you're a Christian, and to also be a jerk. I've known a lot of those people. You know, it's like, yeah, they love Jesus, but I don't want to be around them. You with me? Look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. I'll read it to you from the New Living Translation. It says, choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is way better than silver or gold. So you see what's happening here. Your reputation is important. Listen, when we read about Christians that are prominent leaders and teachers in the church and they fall to secular sin or whatever, sexual sin and desires or whatever, dude, that impacts the church's reputation in this world. Amen? To be someone who is not a closet Jesus fan, yes, you need to be in good standing with the Lord, but it also, you got to have good standing with other people. And you hear me talk, you know, Jesus said this, if they hate me and you follow me, then they're going to hate you, right? I talk about that a lot. But I'm not talking about that right now. Listen, people may disagree with your beliefs and think you're a whack job because you believe in an invisible God. They may do that. But when they think of you, what comes to their mind? In this translation, the CSB, that same verse says this, a good name is to be chosen over great wealth. It's not your real name that's being spoken of there. My name is Michael. In Hebrew, you know what Michael means in Hebrew? It means, this is a hard one to live up to, one who is like God. Wow. Thanks, Mom and Dad. That's not what it's talking about here, good names to be chosen. When people say your name and someone else hears that name, what do they think of? What are you all about? Right? And well, she's a nice lady. Yeah, she's nice. And oh, she's a good, you know, grandmother, or she's a good worker, whatever. A good name, a good reputation is better than silver or gold. It is to be desired more than anything else. Our standing, what people think about you is important. Does that make sense? It's one of the reasons this little church does a lot of outreaches and we feed people and things like that. And the Bible talks about doing that for sure and doing it in the name of Christ and doing it for his glory. But the truth is, we believe having a good name is important. Now, someone told me the other day, I choose to go to another church in town, and this is what they said. The person I was talking to was sitting on a lift with someone, and this was a girl, and she said, yeah, we go to this other church. They're a little more open-minded than you guys at Alpine Chapel. And this person was telling me, yeah, that's sort of our reputation in town. We're really closed-minded. And I'm like, we believe the Bible. We believe Jesus is the only way. You're not going to hear me reading from the Quran or quoting Buddha. It's Jesus and him alone. I guess that makes us closed-minded. I don't know. Sometimes you can be so open-minded, your brain leaks out. But that's just me. I'm not talking about that. Yeah, some people are going to hate us because we follow Jesus alone. That's going to happen. But if we're jerks about it, if we're a bunch of pompous, high on our horse, holier than thou people, looking down on everybody else, that's not good. First thing I notice about him and somebody that is not a closet Jesus fan is, dude, their standing with the Lord is obviously great, but it's also good with other people. The second thing I notice is this, and I hope I don't make everybody mad, but I probably will. The second thing I notice is a person who's not a closet Jesus fan exits systems that are anti-Jesus. So what does that mean? Joseph and Nicodemus, by the way, were both part of the Sanhedrin. When they took the vote to kill Jesus and these guys said, no, we don't agree, you have to understand that put them on the outs with their job. It was their job. They got paid for it. But not only that, to go one step further and go to the Roman governor and request the body of the guy that your job wants to kill would have totally put them on the outs. Every Bible scholar that I studied said these guys were no longer going to be welcome on the Sanhedrin anymore. They had to exit a system that was anti-Jesus, and so too will those who are following hard after Jesus Christ. There are times when you will have to excuse yourself from things that are anti-Jesus. Now, this is hard. No one wants to talk about this, but I will. You ready? Well, I had a lady one time in our church, and she came up and she's like, Pastor Michael, I'm going after Jesus, and I've been doing it now for 3 months, and for 30 years I've been part of this book club, but I kind of feel like in the book club, we read in these books that are sort of anti-Jesus. She didn't use those words, but they're bad. And she goes, and I love these ladies, we're in this group, but I'm kind of feeling like maybe I shouldn't be in this group anymore. What do you think? And I said, well, you probably don't want to ask what I think. What does the Holy Spirit tell you? Just go and pray about it, and if you should leave it, then leave it. And she did. And she goes, I love my friends, but I just can't be in that situation anymore where it's feeding this part of me. We had a girl in our youth group one time when I was a youth pastor, and she played volleyball. And she was on the volleyball team, and every day, Monday through Friday, after school until 7 o'clock at night, she had practice every night. And so her mom comes into my office one day, and she's like, hey, I just want to talk to you. You know that Katie's not been here in youth group recently, and I just want to tell you why we're in volleyball. And I go, okay, thank you. But she sat there, and I go, is everything else okay? And she goes, well, I just want to know, do you think that's okay? And I said, well, what do you think? You're mom. She goes, well, we just know volleyball is really important to her and everything. And I go, okay, well, then you've made your decision. She goes, well, yeah, but I want to know what you think. And I go, you really want to know what I think? Are you sure? She goes, yeah. And I said, okay, I think that if your daughter would go to her coach, and it would take guts, but if she went to her coach and said, hey, on Wednesdays, I go to church at 7. Can I get out of practice at 6:30 and so that I can get cleaned up and go to church? Because it's important to me and my family. I'll bet you a dollar the coach will say yes. Now, you may have to run extra laps the next day, or Katie might have to, but I bet you he would. She goes, well, I just don't think we can do that. I've never heard of him doing that before. And I go, okay, well, you asked my opinion. Years later, Kelly and I had moved and become senior pastors, planted a church in the Kansas City area and all that. We get a phone call from this lady. And she says, Michael, remember my daughter? And anyway, long story short, her daughter got pregnant, out of wedlock, married a guy. She was on her third marriage. Now, I'm not trying to say because she didn't go to youth group, okay? I'm not trying to say that. But I'm just saying this. The parents set a precedence with their daughter there. Sometimes you got to have enough guts to say, hey, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. And this is something that's important to us. And the world and the culture may not understand that. But to us, this is important. And you got to exit things. I had a guy in my church one time. He was a Mason. And he was way up in the Masonic Lodge. And his great-grandfather and his grandfather and his father was just something they had all done. And I am not trying to make a statement about Masons, okay? Don't hear me say that. But this guy came up to me one day and he said, Pastor Michael, there's some stuff that goes down in there that I'm not so sure Jesus is cool with. What do you think I should do? And I said, I don't know, man. I'm not in there. I don't know. You should pray about it. He's like, oh, I hate when you say that. I was like, listen, man, if you need to exit that, then you need to exit that. You need to pray about it. And you know what? He did. It was a generational thing that had been passed on. It was a big deal to him. But Jesus was more important. Joseph of Arimathea, at the cost of losing everything, friends, wealth, job, everything, he asked for the body of Jesus. That's amazing to me. Okay, third thing I noticed is this. He had an eye on eternity. The text tells us this. He was from Arimathea, Judean town. He was looking forward to the kingdom of God. Now, literally, that means that he was looking for the Messiah to come. And I think he believed that Jesus was that Messiah. We talk a lot about that here at the Alpine Chapel, but having our eyes on eternity, not just this life, to have our minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things. This is what it means. Someone who doesn't live in the closet, but they're out and they're proud of Jesus, unashamed, they're someone that they're always thinking about the future. They're thinking about heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there. In other words, gang, if you're a Christian, this ain't your home. It's just not your home. Amen? We're pilgrims. Like, put the little hat on, go shoot a turkey. You're a pilgrim, dude. You are walking through. Just traveling through. One of my favorite singers is a guy named Keith Green. He died in 1982, Christian guy. Awesome. And he writes this song. He wrote a song. And in concert, he would talk about the song, and he says this. He said, you know, the Bible tells us that God created all the beauty that you see in 6 days. And it's obviously a beautiful earth that we live on. And it says that he created it in 6 days. And then it says that Jesus told his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. And he said that 2,000 years ago. So Keith Green would say, if he created this beautiful world and all of its beauty in 6 days, and he's been working on my place for 2,000 years, dude, this is what he would say, it's like living in a garbage can compared to what's going on up there. You know, we hear, right, oh, the heaven's going to have streets of gold. Like, that's going to be impressive. You know what I mean? Like what we're walking on or driving on. Tell you right, it's so funny. You see people come, I mean, all of us. You walk down Main Street and there's people smiling with the hills in the background and they're taking pictures, right? Everybody does it. I've done it. I've taken people's pictures. Like, hey, can I take that for you? And, oh, thank you. Everybody does it. You know what I've never seen, dude? I've never seen somebody taking a picture of the asphalt. Like, oh, I'm in Telluride. Look at the asphalt. Look at these awesome potholes. And they're taking pictures, right? No one does that. They take pictures of the mountain. It's the same when you get to heaven, dude. No one's going to give a flying ripperoo about streets of gold. It's just a way to say heaven's going to freaking blow your mind. It's going to blow your face off. Eyes on eternity, okay? Fourth and last thing is this, nothing but the best. The Bible says that they wrapped Jesus in fine linen and they put him in a new tomb that no one else had ever used. Fine linen, very interesting when you do the research on that wording there, you find that it's the exact same cloth that the high priest would wear on Yom Kippur, one day a year when he would go into the Holy of Holies and present the blood sacrifice for all the people's sins. The high priest would wear this word that's used for fine linen. Pretty cool when you think about them wrapping Jesus, our high priest, as Hebrews tells us. Amen? So I just love that. Anyway, that was cool. But it says that they placed him in a tomb that's never been used before. Back then, they would carve out of a rock or whatever, and they would have these holes in there. And they would put bodies into the holes, head first, feet out, and you could put a bunch of bodies in one tomb. And they would allow the bodies to decay, just to be gross about it here for a second. They would allow them to decay, and then they would pull the body out after like 18 months or so, and they would crush the bones down, and they would put them in these little boxes called ossuary boxes and give it to the family, okay? And there's a lot of teaching I could do on that. I've talked about it before when the guy came to Jesus and he said, I'd follow you, Jesus, but I gotta bury my father first. And how really, in the Jewish context, that guy's dad was probably already dead. He was just waiting for his dad's bones to decay so that they could put it in the ossuary. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me. But anyway, all that to say, tombs would be used by many, many people after they got the body out of there. We're told specifically here, no one had ever been laid in this tomb. That's pretty special. What does that mean? Matter of fact, most Bible scholars believe that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man and was probably going to save that tomb for himself. And yet he gave it to Jesus. He gave his very, very best. I love that.
From tax collectors to immoral women, Jesus wasn't afraid of being around those who were considered the outcasts of society. Jesus knew that no occupation or sinful choice was too far from his salvation. He showed his love for people in such a beautiful and tender way that should speak to us today. Just because someone is living out a sinful lifestyle doesn't mean they're beyond hope of God's rescue. So how does this apply to you today and the environment you're immersed in? If Jesus was sitting right next to you at work, how would he interact with your coworker? What about walking through your neighborhood and talking with neighbors? Keep referring to the book of Luke for examples of how Jesus interacted with those who were considered the lowest of society. It can be convicting and even stirring to observe his heart for all people. That includes you. Do you feel loved and known by God? If not, we'd like for you to experience that with Jesus, not from a distance, but in a real, personal way. If Jesus is currently not in your life, we ask that you look into some resources we've provided at our website, thealpinechapel.com. Under the menu, find Something Missing? This helps explain much of what it means to follow God and what He doesn't want you to miss out on. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in Luke. Again, that website is thealpinechapel.com. That's all we have time for today, but thanks for tuning in for this edition of Burning Hearts.